1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read verses 3 through 11 and we will get after it. Everybody say, get after it. Everybody say, get after it. That's a little better. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is God's good word. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have so graciously given it to us as a gift. And in it, you have revealed who you are, what you're about. You've shown us that Jesus came to die in our place for our sins, that he is the answer we all need, that he is the remedy to all of our problems, that he is the hope for all humanity. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would show us again, that you would reignite our hearts again for the gospel of our glorious God. That we would, God, for those of us who are in you, that we would be encouraged to guard the gospel in our own lives, that we would devote ourselves to you and to proper teaching, proper understanding of the gospel, that it really would be central in our lives as individuals and certainly in our life as a church, that we would guard the gospel, we'd be known for gospel centrality and purity as a people. And Lord, I pray that for anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would come face to face with the beauty of the gospel this morning, they would surrender their life to you and trust in you with all that they are. We need you. Help us now in this time. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. So I didn't want to do this because, for a variety of reasons, most of which are probably caught up in my own pride. You're like, what is he going to do? I'm just going to use an illustration and I'm going to include the coronavirus in it. That's all. You don't have to panic. But I didn't want to do that because most every pastor on the planet is going to do that today, and I don't love being like everybody else. It bothers me, and that's the pride issue and that sort of thing. So we can get deep into my sin later. But the reality is, if you didn't know, did you guys know that there's a coronavirus going around the world? Did y'all know that? Anybody not know this? All right, good. That's good. You are a part of the human race. So God bless you. So there's this virus going around, called the coronavirus. You don't drink it, all right? But horrible, horrible pastor joke. Sincerely, though, there's a real sense of urgency, right? There's a real sense of urgency going around our world, our communities, because of this virus that, as of now, has no cure. There's a real sense of panic, anxiety, to guard against this dangerous disease, because it doesn't have cure. Preston Perry, he's a spoken word artist, married to Jackie Hill Perry. If you don't know them, you should know them. They're amazing. Preston Perry posted a picture. He was in the airport, posted a picture on Instagram. It's going to be on the screen for you because it's too funny not to share. He said, if you can't see it, he said, sis want to live. She got the whole water bucket on her head, though. So he's in the airport, and this sister does want to live. She put the whole thing on her head. Oh, the whole thing, not part of it. She, the whole situation
is on her head because sis want to live. I'm out yesterday with my sister, I can't even think straight, with my sweet daughter Lucy at one of her school events. And of course, no one wants to touch or shake hands and this sort of thing. We're bumping elbows and fists, and it's cool. You can bump elbows and fists today if you want to. No one will be judging you. But the truth, the reality is that there is a real sense of urgency in people to guard against this unhealthy disease that's spreading across the world. There's no cure for it, and people have died from it. And so along with that comes billions and billions of dollars that are being spent to try to find a cure. People are putting water buckets on their head and not touching each other because they're scared. They feel fearful. They're seeking to guard against something that is harmful to them. Similarly, but in a much, I would say, more urgent way, Paul is writing back to Timothy, back to ultimately the church at Ephesus that he helped plant and start, to say to them, there is a great need for you to urgently guard the gospel against false teaching. That there is this thing, this false teaching, this, and he doesn't even go into, we'll see today, doesn't even go into detail about what exactly the false teaching is or all of the ins and outs of it. But what he says to Timothy is you must charge these folks that are teaching this false doctrine, these things that go against the gospel, to not do this anymore. And he writes back with urgency to say to them, the end of this teaching is destructive and it's not healthy. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he talks about it being that unsound doctrine leads and spreads like gangrene. And he talks about here in 1 Timothy, he mentions this idea of sound doctrine here in the passage that we'll read today. That's a health term. It's actually a doctor medical health term that is talking about being healthy opposed to the unhealthy doctrine that's spreading like gangrene in 2 Timothy. And so today we see that Paul is writing to Timothy and to ultimately the church at Ephesus, and then ultimately to us today as individuals and those who comprise the church, to say to us, it is important, it is imperative that we as people and we as a church guard the gospel against false teaching. See, Paul writes to Timothy, and we covered some of this last week, but in 1 Timothy 3, we see in verse 14, Paul writes and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul is writing back saying, I want to come see you. I want to come help set things in order. I want to come help kind of organize and make things right for you as a church and help lead you as a pastor, shepherd, church planter, but I can't come to you. In case I can't get there, Timothy, you have the authority to do these things, to set these things in order in place in the church. So do this. Be about this. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, to say to Ephesus, to say to us, is guard against false teaching. Guard the gospel against false teaching. That what we ought to do, the big idea this morning is that what we ought to do as a faithful church is guard the gospel against false teaching. That faithful churches must guard the gospel against false teaching. That's the big idea. That's what Paul is urging Timothy to get at this morning. And so we will look at that in a couple of, in two sections this morning. First, we'll look at the unhealthy nature of false teaching, and then we'll look at the urgency of guarding the gospel. So first, here in the passage, the unhealthy nature of false teaching. Because, here's why. Here's why this is important. Because sis want to live, right? We want to live. We want to live. We want to thrive. We want to grow. We want to, as people, we want to grow up in the gospel. We want to be guarded against false things. We don't want to get off track. We don't want to swerve. We don't want to ultimately be handed over to Satan like some of these false teachers. We want to live. We want to live unto God for His glory. And so we need to be aware of First, the unhealthy nature of false teaching. Look with me back at verse 3. As I urged you, Paul writes, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. This is the false teaching here, okay? Any different doctrine. It's a pretty good translation here, right? Like most of our English is. He's saying anything other than what is sound, which he talks about in verse 11, sound doctrine, anything that's not sound, anything that's not healthy, anything that's not sound in accordance with the true gospel of God. We'll talk more about what that means in a minute. But for the unhealthy side of things, this includes anything that's not the gospel. Anything that's not gospel-centered, that's not gospel-saturated, that's not truly biblical, right? That's what he's saying. Any different doctrine, don't teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. That idea there, the stewardship from God that is by faith, is ultimately about how God saves sinners. The stewardship of God, the works of God that is by faith, that the gospel of God is by faith, that's what is being taught, promoted, that you should promote the works of God, the gospel of God by faith, not anything else. The aim of our charge, Paul says, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. The unhealthy nature of false teaching. Here's four different categories of false teaching. First, false teaching is empty. It's empty. Paul's saying here, they devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, straight up with you, myself and tons and tons and tons of other commentators that are way smarter than me don't really know exactly what this means. All right? We don't know exactly what these false teachers are promoting. We know that there's probably some Gnosticism, there's probably some cultural Hellenistic paganism mixed in here. They're probably looking at kind of the Old Testament scriptures, which was their Bible, by the way, during the time. They're looking at the Old Testament in a lot of ways, looking at these genealogies and trying to map things out in a paganistic way. Things that aren't helpful. There's all kinds of different possibilities here that they were going with. But what we know here is that ultimately it's empty. It doesn't end in anything concrete. They're endless genealogies. That at the end of it, you don't find anything helpful. The false teaching is empty. Secondly, it's confusing. It's confusing. These endless genealogies, we see at the end of verse 4, promote speculations. All right, speculation is another word for it's confusing that the teacher is confusing, that the ones being taught are confused, that there's not anything helpful coming out of these false teachings. It's empty, it's confusing. Next, we see it's arrogant. In verse 6, he says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away in the vain discussion. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. We don't know exactly what's meant by teachers of the law. They probably want to, ultimately we do know what's known by desiring. They have this kind of innate, proud, arrogant desire to be in front, probably just pontificating about things of the law. They want some sense of power. They want some sense of authority. They want some sense of, hey, you should listen to me. There's arrogance in this false teaching. And most likely here, the real part that's probably happening here, and we'll get to this more in just a moment when we talk about guarding the gospel, is that most of these teachers are coming from within the church. Whereas in Galatia, or a couple of, maybe even Corinthians, there's some other false teachings that Paul engages when he writes his letters that are coming from without. That there's this outside pressure, outside teaching coming to the church that, hey, you should believe this or you should pursue this. And here we see that in 1 Timothy, in this letter to Ephesus, that the false teaching is coming from within. So there's this sense of they want power and authority and there's this arrogance here in their desires. And then lastly, it's ignorant. False teaching is ignorant. He says,
desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. There's a real sense of ignorance that they don't actually know what they're talking about. It's empty. It's fleeting. These folks just want some sense of power, and they're grabbing at, and they're feeding into their own arrogance. But actually, they have no idea what they're talking about. It's ignorant. One commentator said arrogance and ignorance is a horrible combination. Any of us could have probably said that too, but he's a commentator and he's smarter than us, so I'm quoting him, all right? Arrogance and ignorance is a horrible, tragic combination. And so what does this mean for you and I today? What does this idea of unhealthy, the unhealthy nature of false teaching mean for us? Hopefully, by God's grace, you're not receiving false teaching from within the congregation, from within the church, particularly not from here. Hopefully you're indoctrinated with good, healthy, biblical teaching. And so hopefully we are going to guard against anyone ever standing up here and pontificating or teaching false things. But the reality is there's false teaching all around in our culture. All around in our culture. And, I would argue, all around in churches all around our culture. I don't think I've ever been known for being that guy who's constantly bashing other churches and other pastors. I don't want to be that guy. I just want to teach what's true and pursue being faithful and staying in my lane. But you need to hear from me as one of your pastors that there's a lot of really bad, false teaching that goes on in our culture and in our city and in churches in our city and in our culture. A lot. It's not biblical. It's not in accordance with sound doctrine. It's arrogant and ignorant. It's empty. It's vain. It's confusing. And so you and I must be aware of who we're listening to, what we're learning, how we're getting information, how we're seeking to grow in our walks with the Lord. We must be careful. Certainly, it's easy for us to go, yeah, we probably shouldn't shape our doctrine based on The Walking Dead, right? Or Hollywood, or any other kind of cultural, non-claiming to be Christian thing out there. We should be as Christians smart enough to go, yeah, we probably shouldn't listen and shape our lives based on that. But oftentimes it can be confusing when other people who are claiming to be Christian and claiming to be teachers of God's word are peddling things that are not true. And so be careful. Be careful what you're learning from quote-unquote Christian circles, from Christian culture. Learn from gospel-centered, biblically faithful teachers, preachers, and counselors. Know what they are teaching. Know what they are believing. Know where they're coming from before you're listening to them. Pay careful attention. Especially early on in your walk with the Lord. Especially if you're just kind of growing in your walk with Jesus. View everything through the lens of the gospel. And then I would say to you, so be careful of false teachers. This is how this applies to us. Be careful of the false teachers. Be careful of who you're listening to, watching, learning from, growing in. Be careful of that. And then I would say to you and to me, devote yourself to the teaching of the gospel. You devote yourself to the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Bible. That you should be a person who is learning and growing in and pursuing your understanding of God's word and who He is and what the gospel teaches and says and how it is central to all that we do and all that we believe and all that we say. That you should be a person who can discern truth from error, and you should be able to view things and let things come in with a gospel filter that are only true and good and helpful, and then throw the rest out. You should be able to recognize, oh, that's not actually biblical. I don't care what pastor said it. I don't care what prophetess said it. It is not biblical. Because you, God has given you the Holy Spirit Himself and the Scriptures
It's part of the whole Reformation, right? That this is that you and I can know God, that He's given us Himself and He's given us the Bible to know and understand and pursue God in right doctrine. And so you and I must be a people who are carefully listening to teachers, preachers, people who are trying to convince us of something from the Bible or not from it. And then we should be people who are devoting ourselves to the gospel. Here's what I want to say lastly on this point. If at any point, the pastors here at Scent Church stop preaching the gospel, stop preaching the Bible faithfully, what you should do is lovingly confront us biblically, and then if we do not repent, you should run away. That's what you should do. You should lovingly confront us if we are not preaching and proclaiming and teaching God's word, and then you should get out of Dodge if we do not repent. That's what you should do. I feel like it's a little tense in here right now. You guys good? Everybody say, I'm good. Even if you're not good, just say you're good. Don't do that. You're lying. That's horrible. See, it's a test. You shouldn't listen to me if I'm telling you to do things that are not true. Right now. So, there is a serious, unhealthy nature of false teaching. It's deceptive. It's easy. Here's just a few of them in our culture. The prosperity gospel. It gets a bad rap, as it should. But the prosperity gospel would teach that if you do these things, if you live your life in such a way, God will ultimately bless you. He will ultimately give you favor. He will ultimately give you all of the desires of your little wicked heart. That if you do these things, you will be rewarded by God. You need to be careful, because oftentimes it's very overt. It's very obvious when that is true. All right? Like, you should never, ever, ever give to Benny Hinn. Ever. All right? You shouldn't do that unless he repents and comes to Jesus. Like, that's not a good idea. You probably shouldn't ever send somebody on TV who's trying to sell you a little healing water or handkerchief any money. When I say probably, you shouldn't do that. Ever. Like, that's overt and obvious. And there are some more covert things in our culture that would come across where if you do this, you will be rewarded by this. There's also the idea of what some have called quaint moralism or therapeutic deism, and that you and I would ultimately place our hope in our good works to get to God. That we would say we need to be moralistic, that we should live a certain way, and if we do that, God will ultimately accept us based on our works, based on what we do. We must be careful. We must be careful to be able to see that ultimately our works are futile in the eyes of earning our right to be in God's presence. We must understand that we cannot in and of ourselves save ourselves, that we are not moral enough for God's standard, that we have all broken His law and need His grace. We must be careful to watch out for things like the prosperity gospel, quaint moralism, anything that would put us, the quaint moralism is anything that would put us as the hero of the story, where we are ultimately the hero. And preachers, let me tell you this, do this all the time. When they take the Bible and make it primarily a book about you, right? As Matt Chandler has famously said, among other faithful preachers, like, when you're reading the story of David and Goliath, you're not David. You're not David. That's not you in the story. You and I are not David. We don't pick up our armor and go slay our giants. That's not who we are. We are not David, okay? David is a type of Jesus, pointing to Jesus, the hero who ultimately comes to slay and slash and do battle with sin, death, and hell. And who are we? We're the scared Israelites in the corner like this, frightened for our lives, worried that Goliath is going to kill us, and not knowing at all what we might do about it. And that teaching is rampant in the church all around. All around us. So we must be a people who are aware of prosperity preachers and people who would say to us, you are the hero. Certainly we can recognize that message from our culture, but when the church begins to synchronize with what the culture is imparting on it to be more palpable, if you will, we must be aware. We must be a people who are careful of the dangers and the unhealthy nature of false teaching. So, know who you're learning from. Devote yourself to understanding the gospel. Secondly, we see here the urgency of guarding the gospel. The urgency of guarding the gospel. Paul writes to Timothy here in verse 3, as I urged you. See where I got urgency from? I didn't just want to alliterate with unfaithful. All right, I actually started with urgency and then got unfaithful from that. But it's a little preview into my brain. As I urged you, Paul writes, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Paul here, if you know anything about his letters, he usually writes with an introduction and then thanksgiving. That's usually what he does. There's an intro, then there's a thanksgiving and kind of a prayer for all that God has done. He doesn't do that here, all right? What he does is a brief intro, let's get to work. It's time to get after it. This is urgent. This matter is of utmost importance. We don't even have anything to thank God about right now in this moment because we have to get to work. Sometimes when you confront people, sometimes when you engage people, right? I often will tell people, this is somewhat wise, I think, that maybe you should, when you're engaging people, you should come with like a compliment or love sandwich. You guys know this, right? You know how this happens? Like you got to talk to somebody about something serious. They've offended you in some way. They've sinned in some way. And what's oftentimes helpful is to go to them with, hey, you're doing this really, really great. It works great in your marriages. Just a little side note. All right. Love sandwich is good. The encouraging sandwiches is good. All right. You give them some love on the front end. Hey, I love you. You've been doing this great, 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 great. Also need to mention this to you. It hasn't been going great. Oh, and by the way, you're amazing. All right. Like the love sandwich, right? You put it in there and you give them the business, but it's surrounded by like all this encouragement so that hopefully they can receive it, right? Paul's not giving any love encouraging sandwiches here. He's coming right out of the gate with, you must, Timothy, stop these false teachers from peddling God's word. Stop it. It is urgent. It, think about it like as if you were to see someone that you loved, that you cared about. If you're a parent, think about your kids. If you're not a parent, think about someone that you love and maybe you've been entrusted to. Maybe your older parent as they get old and you have to care for them in a nursing home or something like that. And you have entrusted those people that you care about to someone else's watch. And you roll up on the scene and they are neglecting or abusing or mistreating your child or parent or person that you love. What are you going to do? There's not going to be any love sandwiches in that moment, right? Like I'm getting out of the car and you and me are about to throw down. If I roll up on the scene, I've entrusted you to babysit my kids and you're mistreating them, neglecting them, not handling it a certain way, there will be no love sandwiches. Right? You feel what I'm saying? It's going down, bro. I'm getting out. I'm ready to go. It's WWE, and you're getting body slammed. All right? That's how it, even if you're bigger than me, like, it's going down. So this is what's happening here. Paul is saying, these folks are mistreating, they're misguiding, they're false teaching the beautiful children of God that I care about. There is not time for an encouraging sandwich here. This is urgent. Timothy, you must guard the gospel. You must guard it. You must get after it. You must fight for it. He tells him later to wage the warfare. To go to war for what? Sound doctrine. And it's fascinating. There's so many other things Paul could be addressing here in Ephesus. There's so many other kind of issues going on in the church. There's so many cultural ideologies that he could engage. But what does Paul start with? The importance of gospel centrality, gospel purity. He says, Timothy, I'm urging you to guard the gospel. Fight for it. Above all else, fight for what is true, Timothy. So, it's urgent. We're going to fight for it. What are we fighting for? What is this gospel? A
few things. First, the gospel is clear. As opposed to false teaching that's confusing and leads to speculations, the gospel is clear. It's clear in its definition and its aim. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim. So it's clear. Here's the aim of God. Here's the outcome of what will happen from fighting for gospel purity. Here's where we're coming from, and here's what the aim is. Love. At the end of understanding the gospel, being shaped by the gospel, being formed by the gospel, pursuing all the things that the gospel does is love. It comes from a pure heart, one that's not arrogant or proud or self-serving. It comes from a good conscience, not stained with guilt and shame. It comes from a sincere faith, not an insincere, arrogant one seeking to puff up and build up. The gospel is clear in what it is trying to do. The gospel is complete. Look with me down at verses 11 through, or 8 through 11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted, it's complete. Here's what I mean by that. The false teachers here were, part of what they were doing was peddling with the law, and we don't know exactly, but they want to be teachers of the law, and they don't understand what they're saying or what they're doing, all right? We know that. So they're trying to teach in some way the law, and what Paul does here, ultimately in verses 8 through 11, and then even further in verses 12 through 17, is he kind of digresses from his argument, but to really make an even stronger argument, okay? So it's like he's saying, here's my point, make this charge, charge these false teachers, get after them, this is urgent. And then you can see down in verse 18, look with me down there so you can, trying to help you understand even how to read your Bible as I preach it, this charge. So verse 18, he says, this charge. So he picks back up with, all right? So in 3 through 7, he's giving him a charge. He's saying, here's the charge. Get these false teachers to not teach wrong things. Then in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you. So he's picking back up there. But in 8 through 11 and 12 through 17, which we'll talk about next week, he digresses to help make his point about the charge. So what he's doing in 8 through 11, though, is he's saying, false teachers, what they want to do is talk about the law in such a way that's confusing, it's not clear, they want to speculate about it and pontificate about it, and there's no real end to it. What Paul is saying here in the gospel is the law is good. It's good if one uses it lawfully, he says. It's clear, it's complete. So the law serves a right and good purpose. We don't have time to get into all of this, but it serves a right and good purpose in the completion of all that God was doing in redemptive history. What Paul even does here in his unpacking of this is saying the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. And then he says, and sinners, for the unholy and profane. And then what he does is, in the second part of verses 9 through 10, he actually quotes sins that are breaking the Ten Commandments, all right? Particularly numbers 5 through 9 of the Ten Commandments. So what Paul's doing here is saying, hey, here's the purpose of the law. There's a few purposes of the law. All right. One of them being to reveal sin, to expose sin. One of them being to restrain sin. All right, these are purposes of the law. This is how the law is good. This is part of, it's a little bit of teaching here. I'm sorry, but this is part of what Paul is saying. The law exposes sin. The law also restrains sin or evil in the world, right? You think about the restraining sin. Think about, like, this is how any law works, right? This is why speeding tickets or speeding signs are the easy example. Everybody always uses them. But that's true. Speeding limits, or speed limits, it's what they're called, speed limits, restrain evil. Even if you speed, all right, say you go 10 over in a 35, maybe you go 45, but you're not going to go 65. All right, there's a restraint. Restraint. That's what law does. It restrains evil. Okay? Maybe you go 65, you
need to go to jail, all right? And that's even more restraint. Like, there's restraint. I don't want to go to jail. Men are a moral person, all that. We don't have time for that. But restraints, it also exposes. What Paul is doing is trying to help them see that the law completes, is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that the gospel is complete, it's full, and that the law is absolutely a part of God's redemptive plan in history to expose our sin, and ultimately, as Galatians shows us, serve as a tutor to point us to Jesus, who would then show us that we can never add up, that all of us in so many ways have broken God's standard, his law, his perfection, his requirement, and that only in Jesus Christ himself is the law perfectly and completely fulfilled, and we must look to him and trust in him and hope in him. And then we see ultimately that law not only saves us, but it also helps us to obey. It shows us what moralism, as those who follow Jesus, actually do. So, the gospel is complete. And lastly, it's compelling and convicting. It's convicting, compelling, however you want to put it. Either way, two more C's. Compelling, convicting, and compelling. He says here, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. It's compelling because every single one of us are exposed by the law to a holy God. We're exposed. And what we see in the gospel is that God, in his amazing grace, sends Jesus to live perfectly, to die death in our place for our sin, to show us that although you're a sinner in need of grace, there is more than enough grace to cover your sin. There is more than enough grace to cover your sin in Jesus. That although you're a rebel, that Jesus came to redeem you and restore you and draw you back to God. That although you are absolutely unable to save or fix yourself, there is one who came that can fix every broken part of who you are. That the gospel is compelling. It over and over again shows to us that grace and mercy that Paul wrote about in verse 2, grace and mercy and peace comes from God and God alone. That you and I must be a people who over and over again return back to the gospel to see that we are given grace, we are given mercy, we are given peace, that it compels us to submit the entirety of our lives to our Savior, that it convicts us of our sin, that it shows us that we are in need of a Savior, that we must ultimately trust in Jesus. And then I would say, Paul also says, it's in accordance with the glory of the blessed God. And then he says, with which I've been entrusted. This also falls under the conviction and compelling argument. That as we are convicted and compelled to follow Jesus, that Paul understands his life is that he's been entrusted with this gospel to steward well and share with the world around him. That's what Paul's life is about. So the gospel convicts and compels us to run to Jesus and then share this good news with the world around us. It's urgent here, Paul is saying. This is urgent. And what Paul is doing here is telling Timothy, you are entrusted to fight for this gospel. If my kids, if my wife and I leave our kids with a sitter or with someone that's not us, what we do is we delegate our authority to them, right? This is what we do. We say to them and to our kids, hey, listen, kids, this is this person right here, these people right here, they're in charge. Mommy and daddy are in charge, which, by the way, if you're not teaching your kids that they're not in charge, you should do that, all right? That's free. You should do that a lot. They need to learn how to submit to authority. But so we are showing them we're in charge. God's given us authorities, delegated from God to us. Now we are now going to be gone for a little bit. And we are now giving our authority to these folks right here. You must listen to them, or there will be consequences. All right? Talk about consequences another day. But you must listen to them. We're delegating that authority to the folks that God has given us to entrust our kids to. What Paul is doing here with Timothy and to the church at Ephesus is he's saying, God has given me this gospel. He's entrusted it to me. Now, Timothy, I'm entrusting it to you. And Timothy, I'm entrusting it to you to give to the church at Ephesus. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, this has been entrusted, passed down, it's given to, and we must continue to guard it. And thereby, you and I must be, understand our role is kind of the delegated authority that's been passed down from Paul to Timothy to pastors to congregants throughout the years. That we must fight to guard the gospel of God. It's urgent. It's more important than putting a bucket on your head to guard from the coronavirus. So I have one question for us this morning. That's this. What are you devoting yourself to? What are you devoting yourself to? It says that these false teachers here were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. To myths and endless genealogies. The question for us this morning is, what are we devoting ourselves to? Are we devoting ourselves to sound teaching, sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the blessed God? Are we running after feel-good sermons and teachings and books and things that would make us maybe feel better about ourselves? Are we running to ultimately God himself through his word as his people? Are we as a people looking to God in all that he does and all that he says through his word so that we might know the glorious gospel and guard it in our own hearts and lives? Are we devoting ourselves to this good news? Are we, like Paul, understanding that we've been entrusted with this gospel message that we now get to share with the world around us? Are we devoting ourselves to this task? What are we devoting ourselves to? I believe that, again, I'm doing it again, but this is normally my pattern. I start, if you don't know how I preach, I usually start with an illustration, then I try to come back to it at the end. So I got to go back to the coronavirus one more time, even though I don't love to. I think what it's exposing in us, at least on some level, is that we are devoted to guarding against certain things. We are devoted to wanting to live and help others live. We're devoted to this as a people, as a human race. We see value in this. We see value in this. We want to help people live as we want to live. And so we're willing to go to great extremes and not hug and handshake and put the water bucket on our head because sis wanna live, right? This is us. We are a people who want to live, who want others to live. The only remedy for life, the only hope that we have to truly, actually live in this world is the gospel of our blessed God. Praise him for this. Devote yourself to him and the advancement of this gospel. You see, there's teachers here that I don't think, well, I'm speculating, but maybe they didn't start out wanting to peddle God's word. For you and I, we should watch carefully our lives and our doctrine, what we're listening to, what we're reading, what we're watching. We must guard the gospel against unhealthy doctrine, false teaching. Let's pray together. God, we need you. We love you. We confess that we cannot do any of this on our own. And we thank you that you have come to show to us the glorious gospel, that in it, to reveal to us how we might be saved, how we might trust you, how we might live for you, how we might have forgiveness and freedom from our sin, how we might invite others in to this beautiful story of redemption that you've been working from eternity past and will continue working into eternity future. So we need you. Show us where we need you. Show us where we are tempted to devote ourselves to false things, to false teachings, even if it's not so overt. I'm imagining that most of the folks in this room are tempted way more toward subtly devoting ourselves to things that don't matter, that are not of utmost importance. But we fight to make sure we don't miss our favorite shows. We fight to make sure that we sanitize every person's hands that we come in contact with. We fight for things that can be important but are of less importance. So God, help us to be a people who are devoted to fighting for the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word, as a people and as individuals. And then God, would you use us? Would you use us as people who are just enamored, blown away with, humbled by the beauty of what's shown to us through your word? Give us grace upon grace to faithfully live in light of all the gospel teaches. Help us guard it. Keep us faithful. Ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.